2 Timothy chapter number 2. This morning, Dan had to go back out to his car because he forgot his glasses. And I'm thankful at Grace Bible Church here, whether it's Sunday school, we come together, we come to study the Bible. And I'm thankful at Grace Bible Church, you don't leave your brains in the car and you don't leave your glasses in the car if you can't read the text, because we come together to read and to study God's Word. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 7, and we're just going to probably cover one verse today and one part of a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 7, Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time in which we live, not so much because of what goes on around us in the unbelieving spiritual realm or the unbelievers in the flesh and the rebellion that we see so rampant against you, Lord. But we're thankful because we live in a time where Paul's gospel has been preached. How that the gospel of your grace through what you accomplished on the cross is offered to every man without discrimination. And though the world thumbs its nose at it, what a wonderful gift and provision you've made for us. We thank you for that, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, maybe as I give you just a very brief recap, I'd like you to get Genesis chapter number 3 and 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Now, I don't ever try to give you more than three references, because most Bibles comes with, you know, those two little tassels that you might be able to use for a reference mark, and then you've got a thumb on the other hand that you could use. But Genesis chapter number 3 and 2 Samuel chapter number 7, because we'll be going there shortly. Last week we left off talking about that issue where the statement that Paul makes with my gospel, and no one else says that in your Bible. James doesn't say that. Peter doesn't say that. And because the revelation of the mystery was not committed unto Peter. That the revelation of the mystery was committed unto Paul. And so he has a unique ministry with a new message and a new audience. And Paul uses that phrase three times where he says, my gospel. And last week we left off going through each one of those three. And the statement that I made is that he uses those to reference an important point. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul is doing the same thing. And the important point that he's bringing up about my gospel in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is how he preaches the resurrection. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 8, Paul says that remember, so he's talking to Timothy, okay? Let's remember why Paul is writing and saying what he's saying. We've spent a couple of weeks going through the instructions, the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy about being a soldier and running the race and being a husbandman and the labor that's going to have to be put in. And when he gets done with that and he comes down, and he's going to wrap some more doctrine into it. He tells Timothy to consider what I say, and when you consider it and when you meditate upon it, I want you to remember this thing. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, why is it? This morning, what we're going to look at is how Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised according to Paul's gospel. Isn't Paul the apostle of the Gentiles? Isn't David of the stock of Abraham and part of Israel? So why is it that Paul would bring up that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised according to my gospel? Because it is part of, built upon, consistent with, but the fullest and final revelation of the gospel that has its roots in Genesis chapter number 3. And so when you've hopefully turned to Genesis chapter number 3, and I put my little bookmarker there beforehand so that way I wouldn't forget to do that as I was speaking. And in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 14. You know the issue there where Satan shows up in the garden. He tempts Eve, he tricks Eve, and he does it through lies and deception. And by the way, that's the same way that Satan works in this world today. The things that you see going on in the media, the things that you see being promoted, they are lies and they are deception. When God has ordained for things to work a certain way, and as Tom referenced in Sunday school this morning at the beginning of the lesson, how people come out and they take something that God had given as a promise, and they take that around and pervert it to mean the exact opposite, that I'm going to take pride in the fact that God says He's not going to judge me again with this. You ever, you know, what do they say comes at the end of the rainbow? A pot of gold. What is it that God is going to do? Well, He's going to bring fire upon the earth, right? I'm not going to bring water again, but I'm going to bring fire. What do you refine things with? Fire. How do you get gold? You refine it with fire. Isn't that interesting? The people who are proud about the rainbow aren't going to be winding up with any gold, silver, or precious stones. They need to get right. They need to trust the gospel. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14, as Satan has lied, and that has led to him being the father of lies and led to the corrupt world and the suffering that we have today as a result of the lies and the sin from our forefathers. The scripture says this in verse number 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The issue since Genesis chapter number 3 has been the issue of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is going to destroy the adversary. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, Satan has already been bound up. By the way, Satan doesn't win, right? You know how that story works out. And not only does he not win, but God binds him up, makes it so he can't do anything, puts him down for the 1,000 years, lets him loose at the end because man has a choice to make on whether they're going to honor God and love Him or whether they're going to love Satan. And so God lets Satan loose after the end of the 1,000-year kingdom upon this earth. But after that, you know, God doesn't let Satan have free reign for all of eternity. You don't have to worry about when you're up in heaven what lie program might be going on that we might have to battle up there. Because what happens in Revelation chapter 20 is it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, regardless of how people want to redefine forever today, forever means forever. Forever and ever. For all of eternity, Satan is dealt with by God. And the way that God deals with Satan is no man that has ever come forth other than the Son of Man, God Himself, who became incarnate, was strong enough to take care of Satan and defeat him. No man could go toe-to-toe with him. Sure, David defeated Goliath, but no man could defeat Satan. Your adversary is powerful. He is wise. But the issue since Genesis chapter number 3 is the issue of the seed of the woman and it bruising the head. We studied when we went through the issue of Satan and understanding him and Satan's strategy. We looked at the issue of how from Genesis chapter number 3, Satan's strategy was to destroy the seed line. That's why you find back in the Old Testament, you have the fallen angels coming down and mixing with the sons of men in Genesis chapter number 6 to try to pervert the seed line. That's why you find giants in the land when God promised the land to Israel and not coming back in. Look, the very issue from the beginning, and by the way, Herod, all the way through the scripture, even when you get to the New Testament, what is it that Herod tries to do to prevent the Christ child from rising up and taking his throne? Kill every child. Where do you think that idea came from? Sure, man is wicked enough. But look, the issue from Satan from the very beginning, Satan wants to preserve himself just like any prideful person wants to do. You know, a person who's humble, you go out into battle. Have you heard stories of men who have laid down their lives for other people? You know, a grenade comes into a trench and without even thinking, boom, they fall on it to save their friends who's in the foxhole. You know, a prideful person like Satan is looking out for self-preservation. He's looking out for number one. He's not looking out for anyone else. But we serve a God who's not prideful. We serve a God who has every right to be prideful. He is wonderful. He is powerful. Wonderful in the sense that how Tom used it this morning, full of wonder when you think about how good God is. And yet the one who's the only one in this universe who has the right to have an ounce of pride comes to this earth and humbles himself to die for you and me so that way he might share his goodness with us. What an amazing thought. So the issue has been about the seed line. It was the seed of the woman that was to come. Paul says in Galatians chapter number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In Genesis chapter number 22, the seed was promised to come through Abraham. In Genesis chapter number 26, the seed was promised to come through Isaac. In Genesis chapter number 28, the seed was promised to come through Jacob. After the promise was given to Jacob and then to Israel, it gets narrowed down. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Where I asked you to go earlier, 2 Samuel chapter number 7, it gets narrowed down after Jacob and Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then it goes down through the tribe of Judah, and it gets narrowed down and narrowed down and narrowed down, and God tells you where the seed line is going to come from, and eventually it's narrowed down to David. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, obviously, David had a son, Solomon. But from David is going to come the seed of his bowels. It says over in Psalm 132 that the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. There is going to come the seed of David who's going to set upon the throne of David, which is the one that's going to reign in Jerusalem forever and forever. That's why we at Grace Bible Church, we hold to a premillennial dispensational view, which is the correct understanding of Scripture, obviously. If we thought we were wrong, we wouldn't tell you that it was. But if we thought we were wrong, we would tell you. Oh boy. But Christ is going to sit upon the throne that was promised through Israel. Israel's had an earthly program. When you go back through the prophets, there's such confusion in Christianity today because they come and they see some things about the hope of heaven that Paul talks about and how people are going to go to heaven. And then they read that back into the Old Testament as if that's Israel's program. But when and they think that heaven is the kingdom itself and that the kingdom is going on today. Look, if you read back through the prophets, what you find that was promised to Israel specifically is an earthly hope. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about the hope that Job had, that even though worms would eat his body, that his Redeemer was going to live and he was going to stand before him upon the earth. I know Job is before Israel's program started, but you understand the point that through the prophets, the focus was on the earth and resurrection upon the earth. And so when God tells to David that I promise you I'm going to have of the seed of your bowels is going to reign upon the throne, that there's going to come a throne upon this earth that is also discussed in Israel's program that's going to reign forever and ever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to rule with that throne, from that throne. He's going to have a rod of iron in the 1,000-year period, but he's going to rule there forever. The difference in the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision is not only a difference of where our hope lies, but also in a difference in what Christ specifically accomplished. what the purpose is, and the fact of how he was the seed of David and what he's to accomplish. Turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. To be clear, Peter and the 12 apostles never preached the resurrection. When Paul says that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and when those bunch goes out, when Peter and the other 11 apostles go out, and they go out preaching, they don't preach the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because their gospel was not how that Christ was going to die for their sins, be buried, and be raised again. There was no resurrection. It's not like they went out and just forgot part 3 of the gospel, right? They didn't have a bad memory. They knew exactly what Christ said, and they went out and they preached the right thing. They didn't preach the resurrection in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the resurrection does get preached by Peter. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter brings up that God raised Christ up. But notice the reason why Peter gave for why God raised Christ up. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 29. Acts 2 and verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now, you understand that in Acts chapter number 2, this is not the beginning of the body of Christ. Peter is not preaching to a Gentile audience to tell them about the information of how Christ has died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, so that we might have eternal life in Christ, in heavenly places, be blessed with all spiritual blessings. This is Peter speaking to Israel. Unto who pertain the covenants and the promise of the kingdom. That's why back in Acts chapter number 1, after Christ had been resurrected, appeared with the 12 apostles, teaching them for 40 days the very thing that's on their mind when Christ goes up and is getting ready to go up into heaven. The very primary point that they have on their mind is, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? The very issue for Israel is the kingdom. Not a spiritual kingdom that lives in your heart, but a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom that's going to be established on this earth for the nation of Israel, where they will get their promised land, and they don't have to go back to the negotiating table every 5 years to give up a little bit more land to the Palestinians over and over again. But they're going to have a righteous king that rules in that kingdom, and so therefore that is good news for Israel. To know that they're going to get the promises of God and to have their nation and to have their righteous king. So Peter, when he says men and brethren, you understand he's talking to Israel. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof all we all are witnesses. When Peter preached the resurrection of Christ, notice why he said, and only after, you understand, this is coming after they had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he says in verse number 30, the very reason why Christ is brought up, it's in the very context of Israel's kingdom program, that Christ is the Messiah who would sit, verse 30, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So for Israel, if you're looking for good news, the good news is that Christ of the seed of David was raised to sit upon the throne. What throne? David's throne. Where? On the earth. The Messiah would fulfill all of the covenants and promises made unto the father of Israel. But, Romans chapter number 4, Romans chapter 4, when Paul preaches his gospel, he doesn't preach Jesus Christ reigning in an earthly kingdom. When Paul preaches his gospel and he talks about the resurrection of Christ, it is not in the sense that Christ is going to reign upon David's throne. That doesn't make it untrue, but you understand that there's a new man in town, a new apostle. Israel has been cut off. God has given a different message to the apostle of the Gentiles. And when Paul goes out preaching the resurrection, he says that he was raised for our justification. Not only 1 Corinthians chapter 15 did he die, was buried, and raised again from the dead, but in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 24, he says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, there's the preaching of the resurrection, who was delivered for our offenses, and was. Now, Acts chapter number 2, Peter told you why he was resurrected according to the gospel of the circumcision. Here is why Christ was resurrected according to the gospel of the uncircumcision. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we understand there's a difference there in purpose and in meaning. It's not that either one of them are false. They are both true. Jesus Christ was raised, according to Paul's gospel, to be the head of the body. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Does the Lord Jesus Christ reign according to Peter's gospel? The answer is yes. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns according to Peter's gospel. The reason he was the seed of David according to Peter's gospel and the reason he was resurrected was to reign upon the throne upon earth. Does the Lord Jesus Christ reign according to Paul's gospel? Yes, he reigns according to Paul's gospel. Where does the Lord Jesus Christ reign according to Paul's gospel? Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. We're going to bounce around to a few verses here just for you to see the point over and over and over. By the way, if it's a point that we want to see over and over again, this is a really good one to see. It's a really encouraging point. It's a point that brings gladness to the heart and to the soul. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Where do we have to be? In Christ. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look, Ephesians chapter number 1 is some, you know, advanced doctrine. Romans chapter number 1, where Romans, we went there in chapter 4, Romans tells you how you can be saved today. How is it that a man can be right before God? How it is that you're justified by faith alone through what Christ did for you on the cross. And now Ephesians comes over and says, now that you know that you're saved, now that you know that you're justified, now that you know that you're secure in Christ, let me tell you some more. You know, it's like one of those infomercials. You start with Romans and it says at the end of Romans, but wait, there's more. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 1 tells you that in the book of Ephesians, it takes you and says, when you're in Christ, here's all the wonderful things that happen. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse number 10. Look, read the whole chapter to get all of the wonderful truth. We're just skipping around a little bit. Verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Notice, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So in the fullness of times, in the ages to come, when everything is perfected, new heaven, new earth, and everything is brought to one in Christ, there's going to be two locations. There's two geographies. He's going to bring everything in one that's in him, under him. There are going to be things that are in heaven and things that are on the earth. Jesus Christ was raised according to Peter's gospel so that he could sit in David's throne on the earth. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised according to Paul's gospel so that he could be the head of the body of Christ with our position in the heavenly places, sitting upon a throne in heaven, reigning up over the body of Christ, where he is all and in all. There's two geographies here. Verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So again, resurrection, purpose according to Paul, and set him at his own right hand. Where did Christ go when he was resurrected? He didn't immediately go to David's throne from Jerusalem to reign over Israel. There's people today that say that Christ is currently reigning according to the kingdom program. That's false. Postmillennialism, that preterism stuff, it's all false because they don't understand God's program. He's not currently reigning as he said he would according to the prophets in the Old Testament, according to Peter. But what verse number 20 tells us is that when Christ was resurrected, he was raised up into the heavens to sit at the right hand of the Father, where? In heavenly places, not upon the earth. Chapter number 2, verse number 6, and has raised us up together. So Christ is already up there. He's been resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which tells you the gospel and tells you about the resurrection of Christ for our justification, goes on to tell you about the resurrection, how that we're going to be resurrected like him. And if we know he's resurrected, we have the confidence we shall be as well. And Ephesians tells you that when he was resurrected, he went up, he sat at the right hand of the Father, and he's up there in heavenly places. Well, in chapter 2 and verse number 6, it tells us that as hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, you know, if you've got your ID card for the body of Christ, if you've been placed into Christ, and you're going to have access, your access is not upon the earth. It's not sitting under David's throne. It's sitting upon Christ in the heavenly places because we're in him, and Christ's purpose in the heavenly places is to fill the whole heavens with the body of Christ where he will be the head and reign. That is a wonderful truth. That is something to rejoice in. That is something to be glad in. It's so much more. People, you know, people might say, well, heaven might be boring, sitting upon a cloud and playing a harp and all of that nonsense. You know, heaven is going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to be wonderful because Christ is going to be there. Heaven's going to be wonderful because our sin is taken out of the way and it's Christ in us perfectly. Chapter number 4, look at Ephesians 4, verse number 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is how Paul preaches the resurrection of Christ. The mystery was kept a secret because of what God was going to accomplish through the resurrection of Christ. I know you still have your place there in 2 Timothy 2, right? But get 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we'll head over to 2 Timothy again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a verse that you probably know. But to repeat my point, is that the mystery was kept a secret. Why? Because of what God was going to accomplish through the resurrection of Christ. You notice that it was not kept secret of what God was going to accomplish through the resurrection of Christ according to Israel's program. It was not kept a secret that God was going to raise up the Messiah, that the seed of David would sit upon his throne upon the earth. That was not kept a secret. But something was kept a secret. And it has to do what God is going to accomplish through the resurrection of Christ according to Paul's gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world," there's three words there, "unto our glory." You ever struggle with self-esteem problems? Read Paul's epistles and look at how God looks at you. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Can you draw the connection there? So in verse number 8, you know that had the princes of this world, principalities, powers, authorities in heavenly places, had they known what God was going to accomplish through the resurrection, they would have never killed him to begin with. And verse number 7 tells you that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world, unto our glory. You see, what those principalities, powers, and authorities, what those princes of this world didn't know is that when the mystery, when God resurrected Christ, he was going to save mankind, form the body of Christ, reclaim the heavenly places, put Christ back up there, kick Satan and his cohorts out, and everything is it's done for Satan. Those principalities, powers, and authorities in heavenly places, they were down here dealing with Israel. You know, God, right flank attack with Israel. Satan and his enemies are over here dealing with Israel upon the earth and the earthly purpose, their program. Satan and his cohorts still having their positions in heaven. And God snuck in the back door and says, "Oh, by the way, you no longer have a place here in heaven. I've got a new cohort of people over there. They're in my Son. That's the church, the body of Christ. I've glorified them in my Son." So back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The issue of the glory coming from God, an eternal glory for us, is the issue of the glory being manifested in the body of Christ. And that glory is only manifested through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. The issue of the glory is one of the aspects of why Paul brings up Jesus Christ as the seed of David in 2 Timothy 2. He says in verse number 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with" what? "With eternal glory." So, I endure what I do. And by the way, I endure these things because I'm preaching the gospel, right? I'm not enduring these things because I'm purposefully being a jerk in how I communicate it. I'm not enduring these things because I'm a mean person. I'm enduring these things because I'm speaking truth and people don't like it. And the truth that I'm speaking is that they're going to receive salvation, that body of Christ, which I've elected to be all those who are in my Son, to be in heaven and reign there for all of eternity. Not only are they going to get salvation, but they're going to have eternal glory. And those fallen angels are like, "Man, how come I couldn't have got that deal? I fell for it, I'm following Satan, and now I don't even have a home anymore." Well, you have a home, but the temperature's a little bit more warmer there. Paul says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That issue of eternal glory is being made manifest by the preaching of Paul. If you look over at verse chapter number 4 and verse number 18, Paul says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is how Paul ends his epistle, by talking about that eternal glory. The very reason he brought up the resurrection of Christ and being raised as the seed of David. And I'd like to bring this back to the issue of the promised seed. Go back to Romans chapter 16. There was a certain promise that was given, and there's something that Paul has communicated would happen. In Romans chapter number 16, look at verse number 20. By the way, you always deal with the heavy stuff when you're wrapping up and you're dealing with the main issue, right? In the very end. He ends 2 Timothy talking about the issue of glory. He ends Romans. You're going to see the issue of glory here. Romans chapter 16, look at verse number 20. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, when God gave the promise back in Genesis chapter number 3 about the seed of the woman and the seed of, and Satan, his seed, what did God say that the seed of woman was going to do? It's going to bruise his head, right? Notice what Paul says to the body of Christ in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Paul says God's going to accomplish that with you. God's going to do, look, he went to the cross and he defeated sin and death at the cross. Satan's going to get kicked out of heaven. He's going to lose his place there. Revelation says he's going to be kicked out. And guess what's going on during the time of the book of Revelation when God has returned to Israel? You're in heaven. Guess who's not there anymore? Satan. There's no longer found a place for him in heaven any longer. Well, what happened? Did the square footage reduce? You know, did the rental capacity in the building up there somehow diminish? Did God change the square footage of heaven? Or were there more people to come up there and occupy the place? The difference between God's earthly purpose for Israel and God's heavenly purpose for the body of Christ are amazingly rich and bountiful, each in their own right, both the heaven and the earth. But for us as members of the body of Christ, he's going to take that rebellion in the heaven that started with the old serpent, the devil, and all of his cronies, the seed of the serpent, the ones who Paul says we wrestle with in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." By the way, may we not get caught up into wrestling with flesh and blood? We could do that because that's in front of us, right? "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You understand, our wrestling match is the spiritual one. Christ is going to take us, and not in our own power. If you're wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places, how do you feel about your chances? But God's going to take us, not in our own power, but what he's made us in his Son, and he's going to complete us and manifest his glory through us, and he's going to use the body of Christ to bruise that serpent and to defeat him from his position in the heavens. And God ultimately will take care of the business. I'm not saying that we're powerful enough in our own right. I'm saying that you and I are privileged enough to be a part of the promise that started back in Genesis chapter number 3, the mystery of the promise of how God was going to bring all that about and to defeat Satan. So the great galactic Star Wars did not begin with the trilogy of movies in the 1970s. It began when Christ came into this world, was executed upon a cross, and then the plan of what that cross would accomplish revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. To redeem the heavenly places, the body of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians 3. The body of Christ has been fighting a spiritual battle ever since. A spiritual battle. And Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, there's a timing word, wasn't made known earlier, but it's made known now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's some good guys up there and there's some bad guys up there. And the guys who's going to get defeated, you better make sure they don't, you better understand they don't like that. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? The church. Who's the church? The church, which is his body. The church, the body of Christ. Everyone who has believed during the dispensation of grace to trust that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again to be made a part of that body, to be raised, and now we're putting something on manifest, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, what Christ accomplished through Paul's gospel defeats Satan, gives us victory in the wrestling match with all of those principalities of powers and authorities in heavenly places. And I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2 and verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Who's the head of all principality and power? Christ. And when he kicks them out of heaven, he has the ability, the power, the authority to say, I'm going to take you and put you where they used to be. Now go claim your position. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's the cross where Christ was cut off. Buried with him in baptism. There's his death, his burial. Wherein also ye are risen with him. There's the resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. With him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, yes, you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. When he spoiled them, what does that mean he did? Does that mean he just let it sit in the refrigerator for too long and it spoiled? No, that's a different definition of that word, isn't it? When you spoil something, you take it. I've taken it back. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over the principalities and powers in heavenly places by what was accomplished through the cross. He triumphed over it in it. You can have access to the power today when we simply put our faith in it. When we believe what God has told us through the Apostle Paul, how that Christ of the seed of David, died for our sins, was raised from the dead according to his gospel, whereby he provides not only the means to save you from your sin, but to defeat all of his enemies, the spiritual wickedness in high places. He has the means to defeat all of his enemies through what he's made you a part of in his Son, the body of Christ. So do you want to be a part of the winning side? You trust Christ. Hey, by the way, do you want to know why you want to be on the winning side? It's not all about winning. It's because the winning side is also the side of truth and the side of what is good. So the reason you want to be on the winning side isn't because we win necessarily. It's because it is that which is good and worth being a part of. Now, that issue of glory, that issue of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead as the seed of David, to be able to sit in the heavenly places, to be able to reign there and give that to you and I, is a wonderful hope that we have a part of. And so, it's part of the great hope, not only the justification, but the purpose that we have. And you can understand the difference in how Paul preaches and how Peter preaches and the things that we have to look forward to and the things that Satan and his angels have to look forward to. A bit like the contrast between Kentucky and Michigan, right? What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful hope we have. It's going to be amazing when we get to those heavenly places. I hope you're excited for that. I hope you look forward to heaven. I hope that you are waiting for the appearance of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with great anticipation, because he's got a lot planned for you. He's already given you a lot, but there's more to come. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're thankful that you have loved us to raise your Son, whom you've promised all the way back since Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, that has come down through us and through David's seed to provide the basis to not only Israel for all of their promises and what you've covenanted to do with them, but also, Lord, what you've promised to do for us, all of the many blessings, the total sufficiency of the cross to pay for all of our sins and give us eternal life. But you don't stop at just the life in your Son. You give us all of the glory that comes along with it, the glory from your Son. You make us partakers of your glory and your goodness, none of our own, nothing that we bring to the table, completely selfless on your part to those of us who don't deserve it. May we be thankful for this, and may we leave today with thankful hearts for all you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.